happened in their area in Yemen that the governor sent there was a very cruel person, Ibn Artat, and the people of the tribe basically wanted to send a complaint to Muawiyah about this officer. But they couldn't find anyone more courageous and willing to go and represent them but this lady by the name of Sauda. And so she accepted this task. She went all the way to Damascus and sought the audience with Muawiyah. She was given the permission to go in. But before she comes in, Muawiyah was briefed about her. And of course, he also knew about the lines of poetry that she had against Muawiyah and her and his family. Where after, you know, coming in, after salam and the normal, you know, discussion after greetings, Muawiyah started reciting the lines of poetry that she had composed. And she says, "Aren't you the one who said this? Shammir ka fa'ali abika ibn Ammar, yawm at-ta'ani wa multaq al-aqran." Where she says, addressing her brother, she says, "Get ready like your father, O son of Ammara, on the day of fight when champions meet. Wansur Aliyan wa al-Husayn wa rahtuhu, waqsud li Hindin wa ibnaha bihawanin. Support Ali and Hussein and his family, and target Hind, the mother of Muawiyah, and her son with disgrace. Inna al-Imam akhan Nabi Muhammad, alamul huda wa manaratul iman," because the Imam, the true Imam, is the brother of the Prophet Muhammad, who is the sign, the Imam who is the sign of guidance, and the minara, the minaret of iman. فَقُدِ الْجُيُوشِ وَسِرْ أَمَامَ لِوَائِهِ. So therefore, O my brother, lead the armies of Ali and go ahead of his flag. قُدُمًا بِعَبْيَزِ صَارِمٍ وَسِنَانٍ. March forward with shining sword and arrows.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens. Each week we consider a trending news story and we break it down from an Islamic perspective. Arba'een marks the 40th day after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein bin Ali alayhi salam, the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam, who was killed in the Battle of Karbala in the year 680 AD. Arba'een is one of the largest peaceful religious gatherings in the world, held in the holy city of Karbala in Iraq, where Imam Hussein's shrine is located. Believers make pilgrimage from all seven continents in groundbreaking numbers of over 30 million to demonstrate that truly, every day is Ashura and every land is Karbala. Muslims commemorate Arba'een as a time of mourning and reflection on the sacrifice of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his holy companions, who stood against injustice and tyranny, as the following report explains.
Millions of people marching in one direction. some travelling hundreds of miles across deserts, mountains and marshlands, all striving to reach one destination, the city of Karbala in southern Iraq. This huge migration of people takes place every year, a pilgrimage by Shia Muslims towards the resting place of the Prophet Muhammad's grandson, Imam Hussein, who was brutally slain at the Battle of Karbala many hundreds of years earlier. Known as Arba'in, the Arabic word for 40, this epic pilgrimage takes place 40 days after the martyrdom day of Hussein. The Imam was brutally killed, alongside his family and companions, while travelling towards supporters of his in the region of Iraq. It was hoped he would lead a revolution against a tyrannical ruler of his time. His great sacrifice is credited with saving Islam from corruption. During the march, devout Shia can be seen engaging in acts of immense kindness and generosity, handing out free food, water, providing accommodation for the weak and weary, and even foot massages to the many pilgrims travelling all across Iraq. Each act is in the name of their Imam, who gave so much to preserve the teachings of the Prophet, peace be upon him. The final destination for the pilgrims is the shrines located in the city of Karbala. Here lies the resting place of the Imam and his companions. It is here where pilgrims gather to praise, pray, and express their sorrow to their Imam. Since the fall of Saddam Hussein's regime, the Arba'in pilgrimage has grown to become the largest mass movement of pilgrims in the world, with Shia also using it as an opportunity to push the message of Imam Hussein to a wider audience. With every passing year, the crowds get bigger, and so do the displays of sadness and solidarity.
Joining us today in the studio to talk about Arba'in, we have two esteemed guests. Sayyid Haider Hassanein, who has been a student of knowledge in Qom, Iran, for a decade, and has lectured all over the world on the adab of worship and Islamic practice. And we are also honoured to have with us Sheikh Mu'taz Al-Wahwah, raised in Sydney and joined the Islamic Seminary in 2014, and delivers lectures all over the world. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for joining us. It's an honour to have you in London. My first question, and I'll start with you, Sayyid. Why is it that we commemorate the 40th anniversary of the death of Imam Hussein? Is it permissible in Islam to do so?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's an honour to be here. Thank you for having us. Not only is it permissible, but this is something that Islam wants us to do. And I think one point that's often overlooked, yet is of vital importance in this discussion, is that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his household would emphasize throughout his physical life in this world, this is something agreed upon by all Muslims, that Hussein is part of me. Hussein is from me and I am from Hussein. Remembering Imam Hussein is remembering the Prophet and the message that he brought. And because of this, it's not only permissible, just like remembering the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his household, is something of extreme importance. Because by means of him, Allah is remembered. By means of him, the guidance he delivered is remembered. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, as being part of the Prophet, has, the same thing applies here.
Then why don't we commemorate the 40th anniversary of the Prophet's death? If I can direct that to you, Sheikh.
Thank you. Assalamu alaikum. And thank you for having me. So, as the Sayyid said, the remembrance of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is the remembrance of the Holy Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa regarding Arba'in, specifically the Arba'in of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, it's more than commemorating the death. It's not the issue that it is 40 days after the death of al-Hussein alayhi salam, and that's simply why that we're commemorating. The 40th of Imam al-Hussein, 40 days after his death, is a landmark in two different traditions that we have. In one tradition, it's the returning of the heads to Karbala to be buried. And another tradition, it's the actual first ziyarah by one of the companions of the Holy Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, and he was met by Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam there. Thirdly, we have this narration by our Imams alayhi salam recommending that the ziyarah of the 40th of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is one of the signs of the believer. So it's not exclusively because it is only 40 days after his death, rather it's to mark these landmark events that occurred.
So from what you're saying, these ahadith exist that recommend us to go visit physically. Is it that important? Can we not visit, you know, in our hearts, at home, in our mosques, with our families, reciting the ziyaras, you know, remembering the story, physically visiting the imam? How important is that? Please say it again, and Sheikh, please join in afterwards.
It's extremely important because the fact is that we live in a physical world, we inhabit a physical world, and physicality and spirituality are intertwined so long as we are present in this world. It is true that from the perspective of the divine, there is no difference between, for example, the Holy Kaaba and a person's workplace. Allah is just as much present at the Kaaba as he is in the workplace. But from our perspective, which human being can really come forward and say that I have the same connection to Allah at my workplace as I do at the Kaaba? From our perspective, because our attention is so much towards physicality, we require physical journeys in order to remind us of that spirituality.
And Sheikh, could you add to that?
So as the Sayyid said, because we're physical beings, and Allah Azza wa Jal, the one who created us as physical beings, knows that in order for us to have this connection, a physical form of worship needs to take place. Otherwise, I can ask the question, why do I even need to pray? Yeah, why do I need this physical prayer? Why do I need this physical fasting? Can't I just worship Allah Azza wa Jal in my heart? This is from a spiritual and worship perspective. From a social and a political perspective, the visitation of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, different to the visitations of the other Imams alayhi salam, and even Hajj, where if there is danger, it is dangerous for you to go to Hajj. It is dangerous for you to visit, for example, Imam al-Rida alayhi salam. Our narrations say that one should not put themselves in danger. But Imam al-Sadi alayhi salam says, however, with al-Husayn alayhi salam, even if you are going to face death itself, visit him. Visit him because in this, you are reviving the message and the mission of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. And many have given their lives just to visit al-Husayn alayhi salam. From the time of Banu Umayyah up until recently, we saw very recently in the last few years the threats of ISIS and the Takfiri gangs that attacked the Zuwar, and it never repelled the Zuwar. The Zuwar will continue to come. And the stance that is taken to have 30 million believers gathered in the one city under one banner with the one love, it is a statement of strength for the entire world to know that we are a strong ummah. And this falls under Allah Azza wa Jal's commandment of وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ, muster and prepare for them what you can of might. And this is a show of might and it's a show of force.
Ahsant. 30 million, pardon me, 30 million people were there last year. On the world stage, what does that mean, you know, for the politics of the region? If you can elaborate further on that, Sheikh.
Inshallah. So when 30 million believers are coming and gathering under this one banner, it is a mass mobilization of forces, yeah? And it is a statement to the world, to friend and foe, that we are not a weak ummah and we are not a small ummah. And our sanctities will be respected, our rights will be respected, and we are a force to be reckoned with. On the world stage, the world watches Arba'een closely and says that if the marja'iyya of these people, the leadership of these people, was to command them to mobilize today, how effective would it be if they were commanded to mobilize 1400 years ago? They're coming for a leader who has been deceased for 1400 years. So what is the effect of their current living leadership? And it makes this leadership, it empowers our leadership, empowers our marja'iyya. And we saw this empowerment with the fatwa of Ayatollah Sistani, yes, Hafizahullah, in the mass mobilization of forces in order to defeat a force which was unable to be defeated by forces like the United States, by forces like the UK and France. But the mobilization which happened after the fatwa of Sayyid Sistani, Hafizahullah, was capable of eradicating these Takfiri forces.
Ahsant. Sayyid, I'm going to ask you the same question in just a moment. Because we spoke to Muslims here in London about the significance of Arba'in, and this is what they had to say.
Imam Hussein is a symbol of peace and justice. So keeping that symbol of peace and justice across the years, yeah, it can show to the whole world that we stand for peace and justice. We stand for the message of Imam Hussein and his grandfather, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that if we keep on his legacy, if you keep on remembering him in the Husseinia, in the Imam Barga, in the Majlis, yeah, the world can see that we are Husseini, we are the followers of Islam.
Imam Hussein to me means Imam Hussein means fairness, freedom, and I always tell my kids that if not Imam Hussein, what happens in Karbala this day will not be even able to pray today. That's why when I tell them you pray on time, because Imam Hussein sacrificed himself and his family and all the people who supported Imam Hussein. It's just for us to live this kind of life and to be in the situation that we are today in the way of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salam.
Many people go for the Ziyarat Arba'in, 26 million people go just to go and visit Imam Hussein, because they have love, a lot of love for him, and we would like to share this love with the whole world. And we would invite the whole people to come to Holy Karbala on the day of Arba'in, which there is a saying that whoever visits Imam Hussein and comes back to his house, there will be no sins remaining upon him. There is another saying, there is saying that whoever goes to visit Imam Hussein inside the shrine is like he's entered the heaven, because the martyr of Sayyid al-Shababi Ahlul Jannah, when he died, God gave him something he never gave to any other person. That his land that he got murdered on, that he got slaughtered on, and the horses trampled on his chest, they spread the blood around. This is one of the valleys of heaven.
It is for everyone who seek freedom, who seek fairness, who seek equality of life, and between all the races and all the religions, actually. It's not for Islam, it's not even for Shia. It's for all the people who is seek fairness and equality in life.
It's that even if you are the minority, you can still stand for the truth. So even if you're the minority and the majority are against you, stand for the truth, which is Islam and the Quran.
We invite everybody to come to Imam Hussein, inshallah, and to every single year we ask people to come join us in Muharram Majalis, so they can listen and learn from the Ahlul Bayt, because they're the best example to learn from. They're the ones that we take the example from. They're the ones we listen, we understand that they are the most closest to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that show an example of how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have stood against Yazid. That's why Imam Hussein, he said, I am the one that will carry on for my religion of my grandfather Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I invite everybody to come to a majlis to learn and to from the greatest of examples, the Ahlul Bayt of Allah salatu alayhi wasallam.
So, Sayyid, we were saying 30 million people on the ground making their journey to Imam Hussein, walking across Iraq. What's the significance of that on the world stage?
Apart from echoing what the Sheikh has said, and I think he put it brilliantly, I'd like to just add a different point to that. And that is that there is a big difference between the way the Hajj takes place today and Arba'in. Apart from the numbers in Arba'in being extremely much more than what takes place in the Hajj. And the big difference is that Hajj is organized by a government. Arba'in is not. Hajj, there is an extreme limitation. How many people can come? Where will they stay? What will they eat? Their hotels? And so on and so forth. Arba'in isn't like that. Arba'in is organized by people. The hosts of Arba'in are not fancy hotels, are not governments. They are people. The people who safeguard the pilgrims in Arba'in, they are from the people. Arba'in is not a profit-making business, and it pains the heart to refer to Hajj in that way. In essence, it is not, but that's what it has become. Mm. Arba'in is about love. these 30 million people, everything the Sheikh said, it goes back to love. Know who is forcing these people to come, who's forcing them to go. Arba'in is not even considered one of the obligatory actions in Islam. There's no obligation, it's about love. People in Iraq, which isn't the most wealthiest of nations, to say the least, right? A war-torn country, as it's referred to. During the most difficult years of Iraq's history, the time of ISIS, you know, if you like, the people of Iraq served. Mm. They had nothing, but they gave everything. We see this every single year. And nothing can defeat the power of love. And that is why, by the way, the media does not show you Arba'in.
Yes.
But it shows you Hajj. It won't show you Arba'in. Because it is so, that love, that true, sincere, authentic love that a human being shows to another human being is only present in Arba'in.
Ahsant. I actually had the privilege of being invited to Arba'in last year. And the thing that, for me, really shocked me was seeing people, you know, it's hot. It's hot in Iraq in the summer. We're looking at 40 degrees, maybe more, depending on the day. People were sleeping on the roads because they had nowhere else to go. They didn't care the fact that they hadn't booked a hotel or, you know, facilities for their needs. They were sleeping happily on the pavement in the middle of the day with the sun shining down on them with no shelter. And subhanAllah, as you and the Sheikh mentioned, nothing could promote such actions other than love. No one would subject themselves to that level of discomfort if it wasn't for a sincere love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obviously for his for the people that he has entrusted to deliver this message. Sheikh, if I can ask you another question. People of all ages and races have often, every year, they come to give their condolences to the Imam. Why do they do this? Why is it people who are old, who are young? You know, I remember seeing a newborn literally just latched onto his father's body and it's tight. It's quite dangerous sometimes, actually, I would think, considering the congestion. Why do they do this? Surely love is one thing. And is it tradition? Is there something else that we're missing?
I think this goes back to the answer that the Sayyid gave. This is far beyond tradition and far beyond customs. This is not a cultural thing. If it were cultural, then we'd see one culture or one ethnic group attending Arba'in. But as you pointed out, we're having people from African backgrounds, Arab, Persians, even European background, Russians. Literally people from all over the world will perform this pilgrimage. And the reason why they will bring, for example, their children is because we find that this is the greatest display of love that we can show, and it is at the same time the greatest display of our strength. So Arba'in is a tradition that we want to implant in our young. Yeah, we want our children to grow up in the atmosphere of ziyarah, in the atmosphere of visiting the Imam, in the atmosphere of paying allegiance and homage to the Imam alayhi salam. And at the same time, we want them to grow up with the notion of an ummah. We want them to grow up and see that there is the Afghani and there is the Iraqi and the Palestinian and the Lebanese and the Pakistani. These are your brothers and your sisters. So it's sort of like an annual family reunion, yeah, a very large family reunion. And we want our youth, we want our children to grow up to this. We want them to have this culture embedded in them, to understand that they are one drop in a very large ocean, which is the love of Imam Hussein.
Well said. And on the love of Imam Hussein, we know that one sheikh in particular has sacrificed almost 9 children or more for the love of Imam Hussein. Our brothers in Nigeria, Sheikh Zakzaki and his blessed family. But it's not just the brothers and sisters in Nigeria, but also in Afghanistan and other areas in the world who annually boast dozens of martyrs killed by the Umayyads of our time simply for showing their allegiance to the Imam on Ashura and to Arba'in. How has the commemoration of Imam Hussein evolved around the world? You know, is it always peaceful? As we can see, not so much in Nigeria and Afghanistan. But what forms does the commemoration of Arba'in and Ashura take around the world? Sayyid, please.
When we look at how Imam Hussein alayhi salam was commemorated originally, we find there it really has evolved. Evolved is the right word to use. The point that I'd like to point out, and maybe the Sheikh can, you know, add more to this afterwards, is that the commemoration of Imam Hussein was something that the Umayyads of that time, the enemies of Islam at that time, did everything to stop. Everything to stop. You know, the fact that Imam Hussein himself was martyred means what? It means they wanted the voice of Hussein to not spread, wanted to end it right there, right? They tried to humiliate the family of Imam Hussein. It was Lady Zainab who carried the message of Imam Hussein, not only to Kufa, to Syria, to Medina, but throughout history until it reached us today. And throughout history, the oppressors, the rulers, the tyrants, those who had wealth, money, influence, political power, they did everything to stop the remembrance of Imam Hussein.
Even by fabricating stories of, you know, miracles that occurred in the time of Ashura instead of the battles.
To take away the attention from what really happened on that date and, you know, consider that to be something on the side, the attention to be diverted. Even to the extent of destroying the grave of Imam Hussein, trying to flood his grave throughout history, or, you know, imposing harsh penalties on those visiting Imam Hussein's shrine in the history, you know, to the extent of severing limbs. That was the price a person had to pay in the past to visit Imam Hussein. Yet the more they tried to put out the light of Allah, the more Allah increased his light, just as he promises in the Quran. And Allah says that they try to put out the light of Allah with their tongues, which again, today's example of the media, and they're still trying. That's why you don't see Arba'in on TV, except in a few places like this place. They try to put out the light of Allah with their tongues, but Allah will protect his light, and sorry, perfect his light, even if they dislike it. And that's exactly what we see today. I don't think any remembrance, any event, I don't think there's any event you could find throughout history that they've tried, the enemies of that individual, of that event, have tried so hard to cover it, to destroy it, more than Karbala. Yet no event after the passing of 13 centuries, no event on the face of this earth is commemorated more today than Imam Hussein and Karbala.
Ahsant. And Sheikh, we have about 30 seconds. You know, what would be your message for the people watching regarding Arba'in?
My message will be go. If you haven't been, go. And you will see, and I'm speaking from personal experience, you will see that you will go every year. And the year that you are unable to go, you will see that your heart will be longing for it. When you start to see your friends going and people preparing themselves to go, the year you know you are missing out is a year of heartbreak for you. So go, regardless of your ethnicity or even your religion, go.
Ahsan, thank you so much for this discussion. And that's all we have time for today. Thank you to our guests and thank you at home. Join us again next week for another edition of Eye on Islam. Assalamu alaikum.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. Former U.S. President Donald Trump has pleaded not guilty to charges of illegally trying to overturn the results of the 2020 election in Georgia, waiving his right to appear at an arraignment next week. Donald Trump also sought to sever his case from other defendants in this case. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster ABC News has covered this story and tells us more. Hours after entering a plea of not guilty in the Georgia election interference case on Thursday, 31st of August, former President Donald Trump filed a motion to sever his case from other defendants who have requested a speedy trial. The moves came after a judge last week set a trial date of 23rd of October for co-defendant Kenneth Chesbrough, who had requested a speedy trial, prompting Fulton County District Attorney Fannie Willis to reiterate her desire to try all of the case's 19 defendants together. In his court filing on Thursday, 31st of August, Donald Trump's attorney, Steve Sado, said that he will not have sufficient time to prepare for the case by 23rd of October. Respectfully requiring less than 2 months' preparation time to defend a 98-page indictment charging 19 defendants with 41 various charges, including a RICO conspiracy charge with 161 overt acts, would violate President Trump's federal and state constitutional rights to a fair trial and due process of law, the court filing said. Defendant Sidney Powell has also filed for a speedy trial, with her attorney saying in a filing on Wednesday, 30th of August, that Sidney Powell has no substantive connection with any other defendant regarding the charges in the indictment. Earlier on Thursday, Donald Trump entered a not guilty plea in the case and waived his right to appear at his arraignment. Fulton County Superior Court Judge Scott McAfee on Monday set the date of 6th of September for all 19 defendants to be arraigned on charges and enter their pleas in the case. By late Friday, 11 other defendants in the case had also entered not guilty pleas in order to avoid appearing at their scheduled arraignment. Ken Chesbrough, Rudy Giuliani, Harrison Floyd, Michael Roman, Robert Cheely, Scott Hall and Stephen Lee pleaded not guilty on Friday, 1st of September, after Sidney Powell, Jenna Ellis, Trevian Cutty and Ray Smith III entered not guilty pleas earlier in the week. The former president and the other 18 defendants were charged earlier this month in a sweeping racketeering indictment for alleged efforts to overturn the results of the 2020 presidential election in the state of Georgia. Donald Trump has said his actions were not illegal and that the investigation is politically motivated. In a related development on Thursday, the Fulton County's District Attorney's Office and former Trump Chief of Staff Mark Meadows both responded to a federal judge's request for more briefings regarding Mark Meadows' efforts to remove his case from state court into federal court. After presiding over a hearing on the matter earlier this week, U.S. District Judge Steve Jones had asked each party to answer whether or not Meadows would qualify for removal to federal court if only some of his acts alleged in the indictment were carried out under the color of his office. The district attorney's office, in its response on Thursday, said that the answer to this question is no, arguing that Mark Meadows is not being prosecuted for his individual acts, but rather because he allegedly, knowingly and willfully entered into an agreement to violate Georgia's RICO or racketeering law. Mark Meadows, on the other hand, in his new court filing, said the answer is yes to the judge's question, arguing that removal is required if any part of his duties related to his office. If the court finds that any charged conduct relates to Mr. Meadows' official duties, that is the end of the inquiry, the filing states. CNN Cable News Network has also covered the same story. Former President Donald Trump has pleaded not guilty in the sprawling Fulton County election interference case, according to a new court filing. Donald Trump had been scheduled to be arraigned in person next Wednesday, 6th of September. Georgia law allows criminal defendants to waive their in-person appearance and enter a formal plea through court filings. Trump also formally asked the judge to sever his case from his co-defendants who want a speedy trial. Trump attorney Stephen Sado says he will not have sufficient time to prepare his case for trial by 23rd of October, and forcing that trial date would violate President Trump's federal and state constitutional rights to a fair trial and due process of law. His arraignment marks the fourth time that Donald Trump has pleaded not guilty to criminal charges since leaving the presidency. In this case, Trump is charged with racketeering in his alleged efforts to upend the 2020 presidential election results in Georgia. Several of the former president's co-defendants have also waived their in-court appearances and have pleaded not guilty, including Sidney Powell, Trevian Cutty, and Jenna Ellis. Defendants who do not waive their appearance will attend court as scheduled on 6th of September. Fulton County District Attorney Fannie Willis, a Democrat, has asked the judge overseeing the case last week to schedule a trial for all 19 defendants for 23rd of October. In response, lawyers for Donald Trump said they opposed the proposed date and have previewed the likelihood of pretrial disputes that will drag the proceedings. Several co-defendants, including his former chief of staff, Mark Meadows, have sought to move their cases from Georgia State Court to federal court, a more advantageous legal spot, and a move that also would have the effect of delaying the proceedings. Respectfully, requiring less than 2 months' preparation time to defend a 98-page indictment charging 19 defendants with 41 various charges, including a RICO conspiracy charge with 161 overt acts, solicitation of violation of oath of public office, false statements and writings, forgery, influencing witnesses, computer crimes, conspiracy to defraud the state, and other offenses would violate President Trump's federal and state constitutional rights to a fair trial and due process of law, Sado said on Thursday. Donald Trump faces more than a dozen charges, some of which relate to efforts to put forth fake electors to falsely claim that the then-president won Georgia in 2020. He surrendered last week and agreed to a $200,000 bond and other release conditions, including not using social media to target the co-defendants and witnesses in this case. He has also been indicted in 3 other cases, one relating to a hush money payment to a film actress in 2016 in Manhattan, New York, another case involving the alleged mishandling of classified national defense documents, and a 3rd federal investigation relating to efforts to overturn the 2020 presidential election.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to Islamic Upbringing. This is your host, Zainab. In this program, we try to answer your questions and queries you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to be with Professor Salman Nakavi, who is an Islamic scholar and a faculty member at the Al-Mustafa University, Qom, Iran. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Well, Professor, you know, there's this speech from the Supreme Leader of Islamic Republic, Ayatollah Khamenei, who said that there's a need of the time in terms of explanation when you explain things, and explaining beautifully in itself is a jihad, and he called it as jihadi tab'in, the struggle of explanation. How important do you think it is for the parents and educators who are dealing with the adolescents?
Yes, so this jihad tabiyin, or the explanatory crusading that is important for us today, is to create an awareness of the true Islamic principles, the pristine form of Islamic teachings in all its totality. The problem is that the Islamic Revolution in Iran came about because of the very fact that there was a comprehensive understanding of Islam by Imam Khomeini, and the presentation of that comprehensive understanding in the form of the Islamic Republic. Today, our children should understand the importance of that message. Why is it so that Imam Khomeini stood up? Why did he set up the Islamic Republic? How did the Islamic Revolution come about? What is the principle of this system? These issues have to be explained to our children, whether they are living in the West, whether they're living in the East, whether...
We don't say it was Iranian Revolution. It was basically an Islamic Revolution.
Yes, it is an Islamic...
belongs to each and every Islamic society.
It was something which words of Kalim Siddiqui, a Sunni scholar who was very much in favor of the Islamic Revolution, who lived in London. Once he told me that, look, we before the Islamic Revolution, we as Sunnis were looking for a change. We were looking for a Islamic state. We were looking for the establishment of the caliphate. And then comes about the revolution, and then we discover this is what we were looking for.
Right.
So we need to understand, even youth living in Iran itself, they need to understand what was the philosophy behind it, what was the reason for this revolution, what is the Islamic Republic stance, what does it stand for? And basically, I have been mentioning the issue of imamate and leadership. This is important. If we as Muslims, all Muslims believe in the advent of Imam Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, we believe in the establishment of a new Islamic civilization, a modern Islamic civilization. And the Islamic Republic of Iran is at the forefront of this struggle. The Islamic Revolution is meant to take us to that goal, that noble and lofty goal. So we need to make our children understand and prepare them for such an advent. They should become a part of that crusade,
right.
Parents for their children. No, the children are also responsible. They understand and they convey to others. Every Muslim, not just scholars, every Muslim is responsible to carry out Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar. Bidding good, forbidding evil. When we talk about Imam Hussein, he says that I have stood up. I am standing up against Yazid. Why?
To enlighten people towards the good.
Amr al Ma'ruf. It's important for every human being, every Muslim.
Living in each age. We'll discuss more with you after a short break. The listeners, stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are with Professor Said Salman Akavi, and we are discussing about the importance of the explanatory crusade that was rightly mentioned by Ayatollah Khamenei, that it's the need of the time, and professor is explaining how parents can benefit from this and how they can utilize this when it comes to Islamic upbringing.
Yes, we need to make them. I mean, the Islamic Revolution is a phenomena. It's a global phenomena. It cannot be just confined to the borders of Iran. It goes beyond the borders of Iran.
Right.
The message is clear, pure, pristine. It is the basis of the resistance movement. So we need to understand. We need to make our children understand the bases why this is taking place. And as I said, when we talk about Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he says that I have come forward. I am coming out. This uprising, this movement is for the sake of reforming the society. I am coming forth to carry out the islah and the reform. What was wrong at that time? People were used to pray, used to recite the Quran, they used to fast. What was the problem? The problem was at the top. The leadership was
wrong.
It was
not as qualified.
It was not qualified. It was illegitimate. So it was the reform of the society from the top.
Right.
And people were supposed to start from the bottom to achieve to change the
leadership.
Top. So this is what the Islamic Revolution stands for. It stands for the reform of society, bringing from the top.
Right.
But it has to come from the bottom. It's both from bottom to top and top to bottom. The people should realize, people are the representatives of Allah Almighty in the sense, not in the sense that they are the rightful rulers themselves. No, they are the manifestation of the power of God,
right.
And the power of God has to be channelized and given, put at the disposal of the Imam, the qualified, the legitimate Imam. Imam Hussein was the legitimate Imam. Our children, when they understand Muharram, when they understand Imam Hussein, they will understand Imam Khomeini,
right?
Because Imam Khomeini stands for the revitalization of the Ummah, based on the true teachings of the Holy Prophet and the Imam. And Imam Khamenei is following the footsteps of Imam Khomeini to bring about that understanding. Till that understanding is brought about, we cannot expect our children and our youth to play the role they have to play in society.
Right. So basically, the Islamophobia that's revolving around today and all the propaganda that's being made on the social media is actually creating an identity crisis for all the Muslim youth living anywhere in the country. And maybe that was why the Supreme Leader said that there's the need of this explanatory crusade, as you mentioned. And that's really important too, because when we explain, and he called explanation as jihad, we will want to you to shed more light on that, but after a short break, the listeners stay tuned.
Ya muqiy al khayrat, ya muqiy al khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "He who has a child must treat him in a childish manner."
Ya muqiy al khayrat.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, and we are with Professor Said Salman Akhavi discussing the explanatory crusade that was recommended by Ayatollah Khamenei, and we are discussing it in the light of when it comes to parents and educators, those who nurture the children, those who nurture the youth. Professor, we were saying that the youth who is facing the Islamophobic society today, the youth who is facing the kind of Islam which really does not exist, which is even called by the Supreme Leader as the, you know, don't be the Shias of the England or the Sunnis of the United States. So do you think such youth needs this explanatory
jihad? Yes, we understand the true form of Islam. They need to understand Islam is not talking about, when we talk about the Imam, we're not talking about a legendary figure, we're not talking about a supernatural figure, we're not talking about something which is out of the world. We're not living in a fantasy world, we're living in a real world. We need to struggle. Why is it called jihad? Because every action which is carried out with a struggle is jihad for the sake of Allah. الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Everyone who struggles and strives to achieve a goal, and that goal is for the sake of Allah, the goal is Allah Almighty, that is crusade, that is jihad. Whether it is at the war front, whether it is at home, whether it is in the media, the social media. Today, the leader of the revolution, Imam Khamenei, once said that if I had not been the leader of this revolution, of this Islamic Republic, I would have taken up the role of the social media and taken the leader, head of the organization, taking care of the social media. Social media is where we need to be. Social media is where we need to talk about Islam, the true form of Islam and the purpose of the Islamic revolution and how it is going to achieve the goals. And we need to show to the people of the world that, look, under the leadership of the ulama, of the scholars, Iran, despite all the sanctions, despite all the problems it is facing, despite the fact there are not so many capable people who are helping the leadership, so, despite of that, Iran is progressing,
right?
And it is becoming a force to reckon with in the world.
Right.
So our children and our youth must realize that just a small speck of that Islam, of the true form of Islam, a small sample of it is being implemented in this part of the world, and we are progressing. So what will happen at the time when the Imam comes? So we need to prepare ourselves. We need to make our children understand that we need to learn, we need to develop our knowledge, we need to develop our skills, our leadership skills, our educational skills, how we explain to others,
these explanatory skills, communication, right.
How do we communicate with others? Our children must learn how to communicate.
Right.
And they must learn what to communicate. And it should become a part of their education. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, when you bring your children up, don't train them for today, train them for tomorrow.
Right. So when you're guiding your children how to explain, how to communicate and what to communicate, here this Supreme Leader's message goes beyond the educators and parents. It's even for the children now. The jihad is now again for the children, the explanatory jihad, that what are they are going to communicate in the societies. Thank you so much, Professor, for being with us and for that beautiful discussion. Thank you so much to your listeners. We got to be acting upon the principles of Islam as suggested. And alhamdulillah, we have leaders like that of Supreme Leader of Iran who guide us, give us directions in this very field for parents as well as for the youth and for the entire society. Thank you so much for listening. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.